Years ago, a great Christian scholar, Dr. Franz Delitzsch of Leipzig University in Germany, made this prediction. Speaking to his students, he said, "Young men and women, the battle is now raging around the Old Testament. Soon it will pass into the New Testament field. It is already beginning there. Finally, it will press forward to the citadel, fortress, or stronghold of your faith, the person of Jesus Christ. There, the last struggle will occur for the faith. I shall not be here then, but some of you will. Be true to Christ. Stand up for Him. Preach Christ and Him crucified, died and buried and resurrected, ascended to heaven and is in session praying for the church and coming back, not as a baby this time, but coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to come and take His church." Dr. Franz was right in his prediction. Unbelief in a godless culture that doesn't acknowledge the authority of God's word and worse, the existence of a morally supreme being called God has become the norm. A lot of people don't even believe in the existence of God. And they say God is unknowable. We can't even know that there is a God. Gnostics. And that seems to be normal nowadays. Even among people that name the name of Christ and attend church services, carry a Bible, faith in God has become a rare virtue. This morning, we are going to look at a subject that I'm calling "When Jesus Marveled." When Jesus marveled. The word marveled can indicate a sense of astonishment, whether critical or inquisitive, or admiration with a nuance of awe and fear. The word is sometimes translated wondered, amazed, astonished. So the question is, what was Jesus' marvel about? What was Jesus' marvel about? We find two occasions in the New Testament where Jesus marveled, where Jesus was amazed. He marveled at the lack of faith in his hometown of Nazareth, and second, at the faith of the Capernaum centurion. First, Jesus marveled at the unbelief of the Nazarenes. In Mark chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. So if you have your Bible, please open your Bibles to Mark. We're going to read chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. And once you find it, please rise to your feet in honor of the reading of God's word. Verse 6 in the NIV. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed, astonished. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the other brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Isn't this Mary's son, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Verse 4. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among the relatives, and in his home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." Verse 6. He was amazed at their lack of faith. He was amazed at their lack of faith. May the Lord drive his word to our hearts for our spiritual understanding. You may be seated. By a show of hands, if you can, how many have ever heard the idiom, "Familiarity breeds contempt"? Let me see. Thank you. I'm in good hands. This expression simply means extensive knowledge of or a close association with someone or something may lead to loss of respect for them or it. Someone argued and said familiarity does not only breed contempt. It is contempt. However, if you say that familiarity breeds contempt, you mean that if you know someone or something very well, you can easily be tempted to become bored with them and stop treating them with the due respect, admiration, and appreciation. Due to familiarity, we sometimes don't appreciate what we have been given until it's gone or taken away from us. And then we lament at the memories of a lost opportunity. And we say, like Jacob, "The Lord was here, and behold, I knew it not." It's like Esau, who despised his birthright and gave it away to Jacob casually. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 to 17 says, "See to it that no one becomes like Esau, an immoral and godless person, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought the blessing with tears." Esau did not know. He did not appreciate what he had. Do you? What do you have in your hands? Family? A job? church family like this? What else do you have? Think about it. Do you know what you have? Do you appreciate what God has given you? Your faith, your relationship, the privilege of coming before God as the people of one family, which in other countries is illegal. Do you appreciate that? Or do you take it for granted? This morning, I would like for us to examine our hearts and ask ourselves some profound questions. Do we allow our familiarity to breed contempt with those who teach the word of God in truth and love? Do we castigate the messenger who brought the message, the good news of truth? Or do we take that for granted because I knew your mom, your dad, you grew up in my eyes, you're a little kid, and now you're a parent, you have a family of your own. Who gives you the audacity to speak to me and tell me about God? Who gives you that audacity? I know you. Do we allow our familiarity to breed contempt in our families and communities with those we are familiar with? Do we allow familiarity to make us drift away from God and from those we love and take them for granted? Have we allowed our hearts to grow cold towards them and the things of God, no longer appreciating the importance of obeying the word of God, living it out? Not appreciating following our master's marching orders? Have we allowed ourselves to become complacent, indifferent, or contemptible due to familiarity? Is familiarity with God causing us to lose the fear of God in conformity to worldly standards? Are we lowering the bar, the standard, to fit in? Is it causing us to wallow in unbelief like the Jews at Nazareth? What is unbelief, you ask? Unbelief is the state of or quality of not believing. It's a quality of doubting or skepticism, especially in matters of doctrine or religious faith. The biblical meaning of unbelief is refusing to believe in God and His Word. Unbelief is simply a lack of faith. It is an act of your will. It's a deliberate choice. John chapter 12, verse 37 has something to say about unbelief among the Jews. Verse 37 says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Him. If you do not believe the word of God, you don't believe the preachers of the word of God, the prophets, the people that bring the good news to us, even if somebody had to rise from the dead today and come and tell you about the fact that you need to repent, you still will not believe. You think it's false news. You're fabricating that. Even after the people of Nazareth, the Jews, were amazed at the wisdom and authority of the teaching of Jesus Christ, they still did not believe in him. They acknowledged the wisdom, the miracles, and they said there's something different about this guy. But they still did not believe his message. In fact, they were offended at him. They were offended at him. Remember, the first time Jesus came back to Nazareth, they almost threw him off a cliff. I think Jesus marvels at some of us for our lack of faith. People who sit under the preaching of the Word of God and enjoy the fellowship of the saints and know all the Bible stories, and still there's no zeal for Christ, no zeal for the kingdom, no fire, no passion, no desire to grow in him, and no effort to put God first in your life. It's sad that many Christians have become a lot like the people of Nazareth. They are so familiar with the things of God, the message of the Bible, the crucifixion of Jesus, the burial and resurrection, his ascension and the second coming, that they are no longer moved by those stories. Nazareth response to Jesus is a warning to us. Familiarity can breed spectacular unbelief and contempt. A true story is told. A man buys an extremely sensitive barometer from a respected company online. But when it arrives, the needle on the device is pointing to the sector marked hurricane, just like that picture on PowerPoint. After shaking the device several times and slapping it a couple times like the old TV, he was unable to get the needle to move. So in anger, he sat down and wrote a scathing letter to the company about their faulty product. As he drove into work the next morning, he mailed his letter. On returning that evening, not only was his barometer missing, but so was his entire house from a hurricane. Since unbelief is a tragedy that has tremendous consequences, we have been reading and listening to God's word for a long time. The question is, have you believed the Bible enough to live it out? Remember, unbelief is sometimes a product of familiarity with God. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 says, "Take heed, listen, pay attention, brethren," that means brothers and sisters, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Here's a question for you. Has familiarity with the things of God made you begin to doubt the word of God, that you let it fall on hard, thorny, and rocky ground, that it can't germinate and bear much fruit in your life? Have you applied the word of God to your life, listening, trusting, and obeying the word of God? Have you been a listener? Have you been a doer of God's word, as James exhorts? How much fruit of righteousness are you bearing in your life? How broken are you before God? How broken? Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, because of the time you have had to learn these truths, you actually need someone to teach you again the elementary principles of God's word from the beginning, and you have come to be continually in need of milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is doctrinally inexperienced and unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a spiritual infant. But solid food is for the spiritually mature, whose senses are trained by practice to distinguish between what is morally good and what is evil." Since there is nothing that hinders God more from working in our lives and on our behalf than unbelief. Hebrews 4:2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as also unto them, but the word that they heard profited them not, because it was not mixed with faith in those that heard it." Faith, sense, is the currency of the kingdom. And how many know that without faith, it is impossible to please God or receive anything from God? You need to add faith to what you hear, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to add faith to it. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Simply said, faith is belief. Believe, and you will be saved. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek his face." However, familiarity may not always breed contempt and unbelief among those who are mature in faith, because it should even deepen our faith, because we know his power that works in us, and we know that when we seek him, we are going to be rewarded. When we draw closer to God, he will draw closer to us. So once we know God a little bit more, the more we want to know God. Test and see that the Lord is good. So it may be safe to say familiarity could lead to contempt and unbelief. And here's a kicker. Depending on the posture, attitude, and condition of your heart. How thirsty are you for God? How desperate are you for God to work in your life? How hungry are you for the word of God? Last but not least, Jesus marveled at the faith expression of the centurion in Capernaum in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13. If you have your Bible, please rise to your feet. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13 together. The Bible says, "When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, in terrible distress.' And he said to him, 'I will come and cure him.' The centurion answered, 'Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I said to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and the slave does it.' When Jesus heard him, He was amazed and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the hairs, sons of the kingdom, will be thrown into the outer darkness, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion he said, "Go, let it be done for you according to your faith." And the servant was healed in that hour. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Who was a centurion? A centurion was an officer of 100 men in the Roman army. He did not let his familiarity, standing in society, or influence, or the fact that he was a man of authority breed contempt for Jesus. This centurion also had an unusual attitude towards his slave. This centurion had an unusual attitude towards his slave. Under Roman law, a master had the right to kill his slave, and it was expected that he would do so if the slave became ill or injured to the point where he could no longer work. This centurion's concern for his paralyzed slave indicates the type of character he possessed. Luke, in Luke's gospel, said, "This Roman centurion also built a synagogue for the Jews who were under Roman occupation." He was a godly man. And every time a centurion is mentioned in the Bible, you see that good character, godliness, and the fear of God comes out. One of the other centurions is the guy that said when Jesus was crucified and there was an earthquake, he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." So centurions have a good testimony in Scripture. The centurion also recognized that no one could possess authority unless they themselves are under authority. That is powerful. As the centurion counted on his relationship with the Roman government to back his commands up, he knew also that Jesus had heavenly authority behind his commands. Heaven was going to back Jesus up when he said something in the name of God. So, faith that is not under God's authority is not faith at all. The centurion not only demonstrated his faith by appealing to Jesus to heal his slave, but he showed what he understood about faith in a way unmatched by any Jew, including the disciples. And Jesus marveled at the centurion's faith. And he turned to the ones who were following him and said, "I have not found faith like this in Israel. Who have the law and the prophets?" People who read the Torah, the word of God, and the prophets, "I have not found this kind of faith." These people, heard from Moses and Isaiah, who were given the testimony of the rabbis over the ages. They had the Pharisees, teachers of the laws, scribes, teaching them the Torah. Since, like the centurion, I want to ask you a question. Do we really believe the Lord Jesus can speak a word from afar and it happens? When you pray, when you call upon God, do you think God can come to your rescue? Have we shown the kind of humility before him that this important centurion showed before Jesus, even though he was a man of power? Or are we oblivious, unaware, unconscious, unmindful, or ignorant about God's power and kingdom potential due to our familiarity with the kingdom? Does Jesus marvel at your faith, or does he marvel at your unbelief? After 20 years, maybe 5 years, 2 years, 1 year of reading the Word of God and listening to the Word of God, does Jesus still marvel at your unbelief? I think when he sees his people trusting in the midst of extreme suffering, he marvels at their faith. When he sees people from the roughest backgrounds come to him with broken hearts, in humility, he marvels at their faith. When he sees you give up your comfort and security for the sake of the kingdom, he marvels at your faith. When he sees you put your faith in God against all odds, he marvels at your faith. And when he sees his disciples wallowing in unbelief, he marvels at their unbelief. And he says, "O ye of little faith." Finally, in verse 12, Jesus says, without faith, even the chosen people, heirs of the kingdom, will be cast out into darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Even the people that heard the word of God, custodians of the Torah, of the word of God, the revelation of God, if they do not believe, even if they are chosen, they will not enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus commended the person who showed faith and said, "Go home and your servant will be healed." And it was so. It was according to his faith, Jesus said. So here's a question for you as I bring this to a close. What is God saying to you? And what do you think he wants you to do about what you heard today? Let's pray. God, our eternal Father, we thank you that you love us so much. And that's why you speak to our hearts, so we can be all you have called us to be. Our prayer is that we may be submitted to your will in our lives. May our faith, Lord, be strengthened in you. May we trust and obey when you speak to our hearts. May we live out our faith in this dark world. May we be the people of faith that we are supposed to be, kingdom sons and daughters. For as many as are led by the Spirit, the same are the children of the living God. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit, the fire and the passion of the Holy Spirit, to make a difference in this world for Jesus. May our faith be evident in everything that we do and say. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Surround us with your love. Help us to apply this word in our lives. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit go before each one of us. Because we ask it in the mighty, marvelous, and worthy name of Jesus. And somebody said, Amen.